You know, there are so many different kinds of churches, aren't there? I'm sure each of you have been to a different kind of a church. Being a priest now for some 30 years and traveling a lot of different places, I have been to a lot of different churches. Some of them I expected to be a certain way, and they weren't, and others were just incredible surprises in different ways. But, you know, some of the churches I've been to have been what might be termed redneck churches. I don't know if you've ever been to a redneck church before, but with some of my upbringing, I have been there before. And I want to just share with you some of the characteristics of a redneck church. You know you're in a redneck church when the church finance committee refuses to provide money for a chandelier because they're afraid that nobody in the congregation knows how to play one. When the pastor asks for Bubba, and five guys and two women stand up to take the offering. You know you're in a redneck church when the opening day of deer season is recognized and is an official church holiday. And a church member requests to be buried in his four-wheel drive because he'd never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. This one is especially for the choir. You know you're in a redneck church when the choir is known as the OK Corral. And Betty, when Boone's Farm Tickle Pink is the favorite communion wine. Baptism is referred to as branding. And the baptismal font is a number 2 galvanized wash tub. Finally, you know that you're in a redneck church when people think rapture is what you get when you lift something that's too heavy. And that is rapture, I'll tell you. So there are so many different kinds of churches, aren't there? Churches in the north are different from churches in the south. There are high church, middle church, charismatic church. There are liberal churches and moderate and conservative. So many different kinds of churches. And yet, one of the common threads that all of the Christian churches share is that our roots are actually in Judaism. In fact, I heard another funny story. There was a woman who was considering joining the Roman Catholic Church, and she was walking with the priest through the sanctuary, and the priest was showing her the beautiful sanctuary there, and they were walking along by the Stations of the Cross. And the lady commented after seeing all the Stations of the Cross, she said, "You know what, Father, these are very nice, very moving, but it looks like all of these men are Jewish." And the priest commented, "That is because they were Jewish." So the church has its roots in Judaism. And a very beautiful roots that they are. You know, wherever these two great faiths are right now, Christianity owes its beginnings out of the womb of Judaism. And you see today in our gospel lesson a very important ritual that happens in the life of Jesus as a Jew and with his Jewish parents. If you look with me in Luke 2, you'll notice that Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. And then he was taken to the temple at 40 days for the Jewish ritual of redemption, which is required for boys by the Mosaic law. Jesus was also consecrated to God since he was a firstborn male. And so for his redemption, it would have been 5 shekels in the temple. And for Mary's purification as a mother after childbirth, it would have been 2 pigeons that would be sacrificed. And so that's what we see happening. That's what we see playing out as we hear this story in the Gospel of Luke today. There's a reason why Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to the temple that day. And that was to honor the Father. That was to honor Abba and the law of Moses that they were living under at that time as Jews, as the people of God. And there were other things that happened in the temple that day that were incredibly special. On that day in the temple, there happened to be a man by the name of Simeon. And it says in our lesson today that Simeon was righteous. He was devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That would be the Messiah. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And God had made a very special promise to Simeon. And I believe this speaks of Simeon's intimate relationship with the Father. that he was so close to the Father, he was so close to Abba, that we read about in Romans. He's so close to the Father that the Father made a very special promise to him. You know what, Simeon? You are not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. That's my promise to you. And imagine with me what that must have been like for Simeon, day after day in the temple. I imagine he probably got there as soon as he could in the morning and stayed most of the day just looking. Is this the one? Is that the one? Is this the kid? Just looking and waiting for the moment because of the Father's promise to him. And then one day, it happened. And you see, Simeon knew in the depth of his spirit at that moment that this was the child. This was the Messiah. You know how you and I may pray for something in our life or someone, and we're like Simeon, we're waiting for God to answer our prayer. We're waiting for God to move. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and then finally the answer comes. And we know it comes maybe because it transpires before our eyes, or maybe because of the witness that happens in the depth of our heart. That's what happened for Simeon at this moment. There was a witness in his spirit that this is the Messiah of the living God. And what does he begin to proclaim? I can go now. I'm ready to go home to you, Father. I'm ready to come to the bosom of Abba. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon was incredibly excited. It was probably one of the great days of his life. And what a great precursor before entering into glory, that he saw the Lord's Messiah. He saw Jesus, and he was ready to go home. A little bit later on in this text in Luke 2, and it's not included in the text today, but I invite you to read the rest of Luke 2, there happened to be somebody else in the temple that day by the name of Anna, another very holy woman. It says about her that she never left the temple. She worshiped night and day, and that she fasted and prayed. And again, I would invite you to consider with me the life of Anna. You know, here at St. John's over the weekend, we have times for worship Saturday and Sunday. And then actually, there are other activities we have during the week. But in particular, on Wednesday, we gather together for prayer. We gather together for healing prayer. There is bridge in the afternoon as well. And sometimes in the evening, there's a Wednesday fellowship of worship and prayer as well. And, you know, for me at least, growing up in the church, going to church on Sunday was enough. I did not want to go to church anymore during the rest of the week. That was enough for me. But what I would submit to you is maybe you and I need to consider the example of a Simeon and an Anna, and that maybe God is inviting us to more. And that maybe like them, God is inviting us to dwell with him in his holy place, in the sanctuary, and abide with him, and to pray with his people, and to intercede before the Lord God Almighty. Here on Wednesdays, right up here in this chancel area, is where we gather for prayer. And to come and to be together in the presence of the Lord, that he might touch us and transform us as his church in a very powerful and special way. And so when Anna saw Jesus, and again, to the best, I don't know this, but to the best of my knowledge, Simeon and Anna did not know each other, and it is indicated in this lesson that this confirmation happened in two separate incidences. And so here is Anna seeing Jesus for the first time, and then she began to speak about the child. She too knew in her heart that this was the Messiah. She knew in her heart this was the promised consolation of Israel. And so it says she began to speak about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And so I would just ask you along with me to hear the scripture today, to really listen to it and receive what God is speaking to us through it. And what God is speaking to us through this scripture today is that there are two separate people in the temple that day, two people that were especially holy to the Lord, that were holy to God, that spent a lot of time with God, that were anointed by him in a very special way. these two people, a man and a woman, Simeon and Anna, both saw this child and both testified, this is the one. This is the kid. This is the Lord's Messiah. And we need to hear their witness today. We need to hear the witness of these two faithful Jewish children of God who bore witness to the redemption of Israel and bore witness to you and me to this day that Jesus is the Messiah of the living God. Hear that today and receive that today. It also says in the remaining part of this scripture at the end that Jesus grew in strength and wisdom, and that his Father's grace and love was upon him. And as you and I gather here today and we reflect upon the church, I submit to you that the church's foundation is rooted in love poured out. So many people in our culture today, and even within the church, are arguing still about what the foundation of the church should be. Is it the culture of the day? Should we follow the lead of the culture in the direction that it's going in and let that be the foundation of the church? Is it the latest philosophy of the day? Is it the Enlightenment? Is it our reasoning? There are some within the Episcopal Church, bishops, who would have us believe that. That it is time for the church to stop being ancient and irrelevant in their mind and become relevant by adopting the cultural scientific model of basically the present moment. Is that the foundation of the church? I say to you here today that the foundation, the capstone of the church, is Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah of the living God. It is that cornerstone, it is that foundation upon which Abba builds his church and none other. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming into the world, the consolation of Israel, the redemption of all of humanity, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. And if Jesus Christ is not the foundation of the church, then there is no church. Whatever you got, it ain't the church. If it's rooted on your philosophy, if it's rooted on the contemporary murmurings of the culture at this moment, you have something happening in the present moment, but you do not have the church that Abba came to establish in the Messiah of Jesus Christ. This is the church's foundation, love poured out in the person of Jesus Christ, birthed, lived, crucified, died, and risen from the dead. And believe it or not, if you stand up for that in this hour, in the world and in the church, they're going to think that you're stupid. They're going to think that you're ancient. They're going to think that you're a dinosaur. They're going to think that you just don't even know what you're talking about and you're out of touch with the times. Stand firm. Stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Do not move and watch what is about to take place. In closing, Brennan Manning shares a central theme in the personal life of Jesus Christ, which is at the very heart of the revelation of who he is his growing intimacy with, trust in, and love of his Abba. The heart of it is this: to make the Lord and his immense love for you constitutive of your personal worth. Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth and nothing else. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life like it was for Jesus. If I am not in touch with my own belovedness, then I cannot touch the sacredness of others. If I am estranged from myself, I am likewise a stranger to others. Experience has taught me that I connect best with others when I connect with the core of myself. When I allow God to liberate me from unhealthy dependence on other people, I listen more attentively, love more unselfishly, and am more compassionate and playful. I take myself less seriously, become aware that the breath of the Father is on my face, and that my countenance is bright with laughter in the midst of an adventure I am thoroughly enjoying. Beloved of God, I offer that to you today from our brother Brennan as a description of what life is really all about. Life for you and me should not be about going through the motions on the weekend or in any dimension of our life. Life for you and me cannot be about following the edicts of this person or that person or the latest wind of philosophy on the wind. Life for you and me as believers needs to be firmly rooted in the example of Jesus, who spent his brief 33 years here upon the earth getting closer and closer and closer to his Abba, experiencing his love, beginning to understand his belovedness. And a number of you have said to me, you know what, Father Joe, love your messages, love what you share, but I really love it when you call us the beloved. You know why you love that so much? Because it rings to the depth of your heart about who you really are. It's because when I share with you that you are Abba's beloved, it resonates in the core of your spirit because you identify with the reality of who you really are. It's your spirit bearing witness with the word of God through me to each one of us that this is who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how many things you have. It doesn't matter how many friends you have or enemies you have. The most important thing in your life always will be that you are my beloved. And you will always be my beloved. And we will celebrate that for eternity. We're going to spend just a moment in prayer. And this prayer is going to be very specific because each one of us have done it in different ways. There are ways in which you and I have put other things, could be sin, could be people, but we have put other things in the place where Abba belongs, where the beloved belongs. And let me tell you how you'll know that that's the case. It's those things that you do in your life that you may feel guilty about afterwards. It may be those people in your life that you're trying to impress or please. And whenever you engage in those activities or whenever you're trying to do that with those people, after you do those things, you end up feeling empty. You end up feeling bored. Or you end up feeling convicted. And I want to just spend a moment praying with you and praying with for myself as well, that we might invite Abba into that one or few places in our heart to really be the beloved there, to really begin to be open in our own life, to let his love meet that need that we've been trying to fill through our sin or through someone else. So let us pray and let us see what Abba will do for us today.